Riley doesn't like broccoli. Just trying to imagine what my life would be like if we walked into a pizza place and the only option would be broccoli pizza. Oh, that would be a sad day. I have a question. Are we happy yet? Or are you just starting to understand happiness? We are taking a look at these eight little statements. They are found in Matthew chapter 5. They are part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And they are telling us the Jesus plan for happiness. And I've got to tell you, this is an upside down, inside out plan, because what he's using to describe happy is not how I describe happy. You see, to be happy, Jesus tells me I have to have a humble heart. It means I have to take a lesser role. I have to put my pride aside. To be happy, I have to do some mourning. I have to learn how to deal with my sorrow. I have to learn how to deal with bad situations so that I can allow God to comfort me. To be happy, well, I have to have a meek approach. I have to be able on the not only just to be humble on the inside, but when I deal with other people, I have to be able to show some restraint at times. I have to be able to relate with them, even to the point that sometimes I have to put their needs above my needs. And that doesn't sound happy to me. That sounds difficult. Until you really start putting the pieces together, what Jesus is talking about. That happiness isn't about making me feel good. It's about learning how to live satisfied. And as much as those three statements don't make any sense to me, well, this one doesn't either. Blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And if you've ever hung around me, you understand a hungry and thirsty berry is a very unhappy berry. As a matter of fact, you would even call him a very grumpy berry, because I tend to get extremely grumpy when I get hungry. But here's Jesus telling me, if I'm going to be filled, if I'm going to be happy, I am going to have a hunger and thirst. Now, you have to realize we have to have a hunger and thirst for the right thing. And I am so happy to tell you it's not broccoli pizza. I am not asking you to develop a taste for broccoli, but maybe what God is asking us to desire and have a flavor for is maybe a little more tougher to digest than broccoli. It is this word of righteousness. Now, it hasn't been but just a few weeks that George hung here on this wall, decked out in all that armor. And if you remember, one of those pieces of armor that we put on George was this breastplate of righteousness. So we spent an entire sermon just talking about what it means to be righteous. When God says that we are supposed to be righteous, what is it he's talking about? And well, it was two words, remember? There was the back part that handles my past, and that's the idea of justification, being made right before God. And then there was the front part that handles me going forward, and we call that sanctification, being set apart for God. And now Jesus brings this righteousness a little closer, because he says, not only do you want to have those things, you're supposed to be hungry and thirsty for them. Now, hunger and thirst, that kind of brings up some ideas, because if I'm hungry and thirsty, well, that means I have an appetite. So this morning, we want to ask you, how's your appetite? Are you hungry and thirsty for God's righteousness? Now, if I'm going to appreciate Jesus' statement, the first thing I have to figure out is, where does hunger come from? What does it mean to have hunger? And well, hunger comes from what you want. Have you ever had one of those moments, you go to the cabinet or the pantry or the refrigerator or wherever you store your comfort food? You know, the comfort food is the stuff you eat when you want to be happy. You know, you've had a bad day, you're stressed, you're miserable. You don't want chicken or broccoli, you want potato chips, cookies, anything that ends in the word Eatos. You know, those are comfort foods. And so you go to the cabinet, you go to the pantry, and you, by the way, that's my brother-in-law statement. I have to tell you, I stole that. He's an Eatos fan. But you go there and you open up the cabinets, and there in front of you is just shelves full of food. And then you turn around to the person standing in the kitchen, and you say, we have nothing here to eat. Because hunger comes, desire comes from that which you want. You're looking for something. There's something missing from your life. It comes from what you need. If you don't believe this, ask any lady that has been pregnant and has had cravings. We once had a friend. Her name was Julie. And the funny thing is Julie was a vegetarian until she got pregnant. Hamburgers suddenly became real appealing because there was something missing inside of her, and the baby's like, hey, little protein down here, a little red meat, come on, let's do this. Yet, if you ever talk to ladies that have had babies, they have cravings for things, and it's not really what they want. It's kind of what's living inside them is jerking on the cord saying, this is what I want, this is what you need, this is what you need to put in me to make this work. So hunger comes from the things that you need in your life. Hunger comes from a desire to live. If you don't eat, you die. That's the kind of the way it works, doesn't it? It's estimated that your body, a normal average weight human body, can go about 40 days with no food. I think I could go a little longer. I've got enough backup built up. I could probably go longer than the 40, but I'm not the only one, okay? But the average human body, the right body mass, your body can go about 40 days with no food, and then it actually starts to metabolize muscle. Things aren't going well. So this idea of hunger, this idea of feeling hunger, this idea of feeling thirst is important. And so now I want to talk about appetite. It isn't just enough to be hungry. You have to have an appetite. Now, I have a healthy appetite. Okay, maybe I have an unhealthy appetite because I tend to like to eat more than I probably should. But you realize that an appetite is a key sign of physical health. Give Nancy Tyree a call this afternoon and ask her how her appetite is. And she's going to tell you, don't talk to me. And the reason is because she doesn't feel good. And the last thing, when you don't, I don't care if it's just a common cold. When you don't feel good, one of the first things to go is your appetite. You don't want to eat. Because if you have a healthy appetite, that's a key symbol that your body is working like it should. Appetite only tells you when, it tells you what, like we were talking about, those things that you need. It isn't enough that your appetite tells you it's time to eat, I'm empty, fuel me. Your appetite says, this is what I'm looking for, this is what I want. The elders found out this couple weekends ago that your appetite tells you when you've had enough. We're all going to experience this in about 3 or 4 weeks. You know how Thanksgiving works, right? You go to the table and you eat and you eat and you eat. And then you waddle your way back to the reclining chair and then you undo your belt and you sit there in the reclining chair for about an hour or two, miserable. You know, that's your appetite. And you know what your appetite is telling you? Self-control. Appetite is important because it tells you there's a point at which your body has had enough and it's time for you to stop and do something else. So appetite is important because an appetite, it'll send you searching. It'll send you rummaging through the cabinets, looking for whatever it is that you think you want, whatever it is you think you need. It'll send you on an endless search. So Jesus says, you know what? It's a good thing. It's a happy thing when you're able to look at your life, the life that you're living, and say, I am missing something. I'm hungry and I'm thirsty, and all of the stuff that I'm filling my life full of, it is not doing anything for me. Jesus says, you're now at a happy place. You're at a place that I can work with you. And the thing is, we have to realize if we are going to be hungry and if we're going to be thirsty, we can't eat just anything. And like I told you, I'm guilty of this. I am a comfort food lover. When I begin to get stressed and things aren't going well, I am looking for the things we call munchies. I am looking for the things that give me pleasure, that things that just make me happy for the moment. But in the long run, they don't satisfy me. Because I'm back in just a little bit longer and I want some more of it. I have to keep feeding and keep feeding and keep feeding. So this morning we're going to talk about when you find your life all empty. You're hungry and you're thirsty. You know you need something more. You know you need something. What is it that you need to eat? And in John chapter 6, verse 53 through 57, this is what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at that last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me." So Jesus has this idea that we are hungry and we are thirsty and our lives are missing something. And he says, "I have got a dietary plan for you that will solve your problem. And it's got one key ingredient." This is what that verse says. Jesus said, he's talking, "I tell you," Jesus tells you. He says, "My flesh," Jesus' flesh, "my blood, remain in me, sent me, feeds me, lives because of me." You get the point? Jesus is driving home a important point about this righteousness, because all of the things that I'm making up to try to fill my life, all of those righteous paths, Jesus says it's going to leave you not fulfilled. Because if you want to be filled, it's all about Jesus. This is what he said, saying in John chapter 6, verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst." So Jesus has this really interesting idea that if I am really hungry, if I find my life unsatisfied, if I find myself empty inside, and I want to fill it up, the only way I'm going to be able to fill the hole is I'm going to have Jesus fill it for me. Now, if you came here this morning looking for this deep theological lesson, if you came here this morning expecting that I'm going to teach you something brand new, I hate to tell you this. I'm going to disappoint you just a little bit, because we're going to talk about something that's very, very, very basic. I want to know, hungry life? Try Jesus. Try Jesus in the flesh. You got a hungry life, let's just try Jesus for who he is, because in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, it says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. "Even every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh from God." Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus came in just that one moment. We celebrated as Christmas. I'm not sure it was in December. I'm not willing to debate whether it was in December. The month he came does not matter. But you need to realize Jesus came wrapped in flesh. God incarnate. God created a body, and he shoved the Spirit of Christ right inside of that body. There was flesh to it. John chapter 6, verse 51 says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." You realize from that thing, we can find two things about Jesus' flesh. First of all, it is flesh that lives. Jesus was a physical person, even to the point that when they actually put that flesh to death, they nailed it on a cross, and they put it in a tomb. That flesh didn't stay in the tomb. He rose. And so now he is flesh that is actually living. He lives, and that flesh, well, that flesh gives life according to him. When you allow to take Jesus into your life, then he says, "You know what? Now you're living. Now you're at the right table. Now you are experiencing." Now this flesh, taking that flesh, and by the way, we're not actually talking about eating flesh. Jesus is using his flesh as a metaphor. But you need to know that flesh, well, it was broken. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. Take, eat, this is my body. We celebrate this every single Sunday morning. We do this thing called the Lord's Supper, communion, whatever you want to call it, whatever nickname you want to give it. But you do understand that Jesus is the one that put this in place because he wanted us to remember. It wasn't enough that his flesh came. It wasn't enough that his flesh died. It wasn't enough that his flesh... It had to physically be broken. He had to become a sacrifice. It was not just merely enough that he came to save us. His salvation came through the fact that he allowed his flesh to be broken. Pierced. Nails through his hands and feet. A crown of thorns that was pressed onto his head. A spear that was eventually thrust into his side. All of those things broke the flesh. And he says, I'm doing this because you have a need. Your life is not satisfied. Your life is empty. Your life is missing something. And you're trying to fill it up on all of the junk food of the world. Call it what you want. And Jesus says, I've got the answer for you. But you're going to have to give that appetite, that hunger, to me. And let me fill it with flesh that was broken for you, with a sacrifice. Of course, he goes forward and he asks us to know, do you have a thirsty life? You ever been thirsty? We talked about this a lot at the beginning of this year when we talked, when we went through that series of H2O and we talked all about thirsty. And this morning, I had to send Caleb down to get a bottle of water because, you know, we're getting to that time of year, the leaves are falling, the dust is high, and I get thirsty very easily, so, you know, I have to have some water. But Jesus says there's a thirst of every man. And I'm just talking about men. I'm talking about all of humanity. We have a thirst. And he says, you know what? I got a quench for that thirst. It's Jesus. The blood. It's the second part of that communion meal that we celebrate. Not only do we have the little wafers that are given as representation of his body, we also give away that little bitty glass of juice, and it's supposed to represent blood. It's important because we need to remember that that blood was poured out for us. This is my blood back at that communion meal, that Last Supper. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. This is the blood of my covenant. This is a covenant. This is a promise I make. A covenant and a contract are not the same thing. See, contracts are negotiated. Usually between two equal parties, you know, and so you're negotiating a contract for services. That's not what we do with God. God says, I got a covenant. It's where the superior person in the contract or in the thing that's going on reaches down to the inferior person and says, I am going to bestow on you something that you don't deserve. That's what a covenant is. And by the way, all covenants have something in common. If you read back through Scripture, they were all sealed with blood. Let's go ahead and read through the Old Testament. It's all sealed with blood. And Jesus says, I have a new covenant, one that is going to take away the law, that's going to stop you just trying to live a good life. I have got a new covenant for you. And by the way, I'm not sealing it with the blood of a sheep or a goat or anything else. I am going to seal it with my very own blood that I am going to allow to be poured out and stained across so that you can receive forgiveness of sins. A happy life. And because of this blood, well, it draws us near, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We can get close to God not because of our own works. We can get close to God not because we've trusted in something else. We simply get to get close to God because we have Jesus' blood. You know, we have this saying in our society that blood on my hands. And usually this is a bad thing. You know, you get blood on your hands, usually it means that you're guilty of something. You do realize that in Jesus' point of view, you've got blood on your hands. But it's not necessarily a bad thing because it's the, His blood. And when you present that blood before God, it makes everything even. It makes everything all right. That is what God needs to see in our life if we indeed are going to embrace this righteousness. The justification, the cover of the sins I have committed, and the sanctification to set me apart as I move forward in a relationship with God. You've got to have it. Because not only does it draw you near, it also makes us holy. Now I have to tell you, holy is not a word I usually use for myself. But this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. And so Jesus also suffered outside of the city gates to make the people holy through His own blood. If you've accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and you're a follower in a relationship, you understand you have been made holy. You have been made set apart. You have been made special. It's a vessel that is now being used for God's purpose. It's the blood that washes. Isn't that what we say? What can take away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's the blood that purifies. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. That blood that I'm carrying with Jesus, that blood that was covering my life, it says not only does it make me holy, it says it purifies my life. Now, this doesn't make a lot of sense to me because I'm a meat lover, and I like my meat, and you go to the store and you buy the meat and you begin to cut it, and if it's raw meat and it stains, and then what's the first thing you want to do when you finish cutting meat on the cutting board? I want to wash it because blood makes things dirty, right? Blood brings things out that you don't want to do that. And I don't want to cut my vegetables on a cutting board that's covered in blood from where I just cut my steak. I just don't want to do that. But Jesus says when you cover your life in my blood, it actually does the opposite. It doesn't taint you. It purifies you. That's important blood. Peter tells us, eat, drink, and be filled. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. We are going to have to take this idea of feeding our spiritual life. If we want to live a happy, satisfied life, we are going to have to allow Jesus in a little deeper, a little more, and we're going to have to feast on the sacrifice that He made. It's going to make us righteous, and then it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, because they will be filled. It'll change it, and I love the word that they use there in Peter, because it says it's going to change our cravings. When we know what cravings are, ask the ladies that have had babies. They understand craving. It'll change that thing that you're looking for from the things that you're currently trying to fill your life with to, it says, pure spiritual milk. We'll be looking for the things that nourish that spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 say, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with inexpressible glory and with inexpressible inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, your salvation of your soul. You are being filled by God. Blessed are those that are hungry and thirsty. See, because at the moment I stop having hunger and thirst, the moment I think I've got it all figured out, I got a problem, don't I? Because it's at that moment I start doing things Barry's way. I start looking around at my life and I start telling you, you know what? I've got all the answers. I don't really need any more of Jesus. And I kind of take Jesus and I put Him in a box. And I take Him out and I use Him only when it's convenient for me. But Jesus says, you know what? When you constantly have this appetite and you constantly remember that you need Christ, blessed are you. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Christ, because you can be filled. So I want to know, hunger and thirst, do you have any? Perhaps you're hungry and thirsty because you've never tried Christ. I'd share a story with you. I'd love to tell you I wrote this story, but I stole it from this guy named Jesus. And it's a really, really cool story. Jesus told this really cool story about this man, this king that wanted to have a banquet. And then the man said, hey, look, I'm going to make up these little invitations and I'm going to give it to my servant. And the servant, I want you to go all over and I want you to invite all of my friends, all of my family, all of my relatives. Bring them on in here and let's have a party, is what he's really saying. And they went out and they gave out the invitations and the friends and the family and the people like, you know what? It sounds really cool, but I'm busy. I got other things to do with my wife that day, so I can't come. So the servant came back and told the master what was going on. And he said, well, let's just go out and start inviting other people. So the servant's like, okay. So he went out and started just inviting people. Come on into the party. Come on into the party. Come on into the party. But you know, he probably just went to the good side of the neighborhood. You know, the right side of the tracks. And he started inviting people, and then the master came in and saw the people, and it was good. But he looked at the servant and said, you've missed the point. I want you to keep inviting until we break the fire code of this building. I want you to go out, and I want you to keep inviting. I want you to go, he says, to the highways and the hedges. You know what you find in highways and hedges? Usually crooks and hobos. That's what he was basically saying. I want you to go invite the undesirables. I want you to go invite anybody that is interested in coming in and partaking of my banquet. Let them come. Hunger and thirst. Now, that says a lot of things. It's a very good lesson about outreach. But I don't want to go there for the story. I want you to capture something that's maybe more personal for you. You realize when Jesus said, invite everybody, you were included. You were invited to the banquet, to come to the table, to eat with the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, so that you may be filled. But you know the one thing the servant didn't do? He did not go out and handcuff anybody. He didn't take a roll of duct tape with him. He didn't take a sheet. He could throw them and drag them back to the party. All he did was go out and hand them an invitation and say, you know what? I invite you personally to come to the master's house and partake of the banquet. What the people did with the invitation? Totally their decision. What the people did with what was handed to them? Totally their decision. And I bring this story up this morning because I want to know, what have you done with your invitation to the master's table, to the feast that is Jesus? Is it stuffed in a drawer somewhere? Maybe you didn't even take it out the envelope to pay attention to what the date was on it. Is it one of those things you looked at it and thought, junk mail, threw it in the trash can? Is it something that you thought, isn't this cool? I got a picture. Yeah, I got an invitation from Jesus. I want everybody to see it. So we put it up on the mantle, but we never responded to that invitation. I'm here to tell you this morning, you're never going to be happy. If you haven't taken that invitation and you haven't responded to that, you are never going to be happy. I don't care what you try. Because that invitation is what will fill you from the hunger and thirst of your life. It's an invitation to dine with Jesus. The flesh and the blood that gave himself for you. But it's your invitation. It's your decision what you do with it. We are going to do a time of decision now. And maybe you've been holding on to that invitation and you've been waiting for the right moment to say, where's the party? Well, let me tell you where the party starts. The party starts. If you would like to give your life to Christ, come on forward. If you don't know exactly what that means in full, we'll sit down and show you what it means, and we'll turn the pages of Scripture, and we'll help you understand what it means to follow Christ. Maybe you already have all the pieces and parts. You've been in church so long that you could probably recite the Scriptures to me. But you know what? Today, you say, I want to cash in my invitation. I want to follow you. I want to be baptized. I want to understand what it means to live a happy, fulfilled life because of righteousness of Christ, not because of what I've done. This invitation is for you. Now, that doesn't leave everybody off the hook, that you can just kind of go off and do your own thing, because I've done that part. I want to ask you what you've done with the meal for the rest of us sitting here, and we've accepted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Are you wasting the meal just trying to fulfill your own life? Are you taking the meal and you're being more like the guy that was passing out the invitations, and you're going out and you're saying, look, I have found the something that will change your life. Why don't you come to the banquet with me? Because that's our job. So if you're here this morning and you've experienced Christ, and I would like to encourage you, take the invitation that was given to you and pass it to the next person. And let them know you have found something that will change their life and end the endless hunger and thirst that they're experiencing. Would you please stand? We're going to pray.